Sunday evenings we've been in the book of Genesis. Wednesday night we're in the book of, we were just sharing from Judges chapter 21 through, or 19 through the last chapter of Judges 21. And I sent out to Chris, to Buck, to Charlie, and to Scott, and asked them to read over these three chapters and just let me know how they feel about them. And that's, you know, I'm going to do that more often because that way I can stay in my recliner and I can just wait for the emails to come back and go ahead and just put it all together in an outline and be ready to go. Because the input was wonderful, it was encouraging and right on the money. And so Wednesday night we'll be in Judges chapter 20. We shared in Judges chapter 19 last Wednesday night. Took that whole setting to cover Judges chapter 19. So would look forward to you coming, being with us on Wednesday night, and you might want to get a chance, you can read up on those last three chapters. Tonight we're in Genesis chapter 4. We've over the last few Sunday nights we've been started out in Genesis chapter 1, covered chapter 1. I think we spent a couple of nights in Genesis chapter 1. Then we went to Genesis chapter 2, then chapter 3, and tonight we're going to be in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 is a longer chapter, and so I've kind of broken it up. I'm going to go through verses 1 through 16. And just to revisit, so that because we do have visitors, and maybe some folks that were unable to be with us on the nights we covered Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Genesis chapter 1 is the scaled outline of the fact that God did certain things on certain days, and we talked about how whether or not those days were literal 24-hour periods, or whether it was a long period of time, and I shared with you the fact that if you go to Exodus chapter 20, you'll find that in Exodus chapter 20, God refers to keeping the Sabbath, and in keeping the Sabbath, He says, in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested. And so you and I, so He calls for us to labor 6 days, but on the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord. So because in 6 days He said God created the heavens and the earth. Well, if you tie that to Genesis chapter 1 and you go through, you'll see that each day there's an evening. The evening and the morning were the first day. And we've often talked about the fact that when we say evening and the morning is the first day, you know, for us, we don't look at it that way. How do we look at the days? That's the morning and the evening. Yeah, we don't look at it as the evening and the morning. But do you know the Hebrews literally celebrate their days beginning, the new day begins in the evening. And it goes right on through till the following evening. You'll remember that when Joseph of Arimathea went to plead the body of Jesus Christ, wanting to get the body of Jesus Christ down off the cross, the Bible says that Joseph of Arimathea went there to see Pilate and wanted to get that body down off the cross before they entered into the Sabbath, before they entered into the Sabbath day, because the sun was going down, and once the sun was down, that began a new Sabbath for them. So the Hebrews literally celebrate the days. The evening and the morning are their day, is the way that they track their days, just as it's mentioned in Genesis chapter 1. Then you go to Genesis chapter 2, and you see a little more scaled in as to how God went about doing what He did. There's some people that say Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are two different accounts of creation, but it's really not. The first, Genesis chapter 1, talks about what God did on the specific days. In Genesis chapter 2, we see God literally going down and talking about the elements of creation, how that God created the pear tree, so to speak, before it was ever in the ground. He spoke and it came into existence. But within that pear tree, within the fruit of the pear tree, He put what? Anybody know what He put? Seeds. So, you know, we talked about which came first, the chicken or the egg. You know, the world, there are people, there are some of the smartest people in the world today who really are having trouble with that, who have trouble with that. But if you believe in the Bible, you don't have trouble with that at all. In fact, tonight we're going to talk too about, one of the questions about Cain is, where did he get his wife? Where did he get his wife? Well, it's very simple, answer to that question if you believe in the Bible. So in Genesis chapter 2, God filled in what he did, how he created man out of the dust of the earth. Man didn't come crawling out of the sea. Man didn't evolve. God created him like that. And listen, if you doubt that God's able to create in an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, then you also need to doubt the fact that God can raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And if God didn't raise Christ from the dead, we are still in our sins. We still are painfully lost in this world. But because I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and the New Testament teaches that you know who raised Jesus from the dead? Who do you think raised Jesus from the dead? Somebody just say it, because you'll be right. I promise you, you'll be right. Who raised Jesus from the dead? God. You know, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. So, but the scripture also says, if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But did you know the Bible also, the Father also lays claim to the fact that he was the one that quickened the Lord Jesus, that brought him. And then the Spirit takes credit for it as well. I've got those, and by the way, that's the proof of the Trinity. In fact, let me just, if you've got a pen, I'll give you these scriptures, and you can see that the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the God, the eternal God, raised Jesus from the dead. All three of them took part in the resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, anybody got their Bible open where they might be able to just turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 4? We see that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. When you've got it, if you'll raise your hand and just read that. Joey, have you got that? Read that. Read what it says. So the glory of the Father raised the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Scripture. But then if you look in John chapter 2 and verse 19. Well, I've already shared that with you. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Scripture and the Bible goes on to say that he was talking about his own body. In Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I gave you John 2:19, which is Jesus' declaration of the fact that he would raise himself from the dead. Then 1 Peter 3:18. Anybody got that? Okay, Jeanette. Quickened by the Spirit, that means raised. That means brought back to life by the Spirit. And then, of course, Romans 10:9. Romans 10:9 says, for if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so, in Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis chapter 2, in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our own image. Isn't that what he said? Let us make man in our own image. Who is the us? It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the family. I like to think about it this way. It's the family of God. God is a family. God is a family. So Genesis chapter 1, the days. Genesis chapter 2 was the filling in of what God did. He created man. Then, of course, man... Adam named all of the animals of the garden. Man named, and when the woman was taken from Adam's side, he also named the woman, woman. And some people have expressed it this way, woe man. Woe man. But then in Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall, and that is just, I really believe that Christians need, if they can fully just understand what happened in Genesis chapter 3, it'll be very easy for them to understand every other part of the Holy Scriptures. every other part of the Holy Scriptures. The suggestion that that Eve got us into this eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, we've been eating from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil ever since. Not ever since Eve ate from it, but ever since Adam ate from it. In Genesis chapter 3, you read that we find the first question of the Bible. The first question of the Bible was, "Yea, hath God said?" It was spoken by Satan for destruction. And then the second question of the Bible is spoken by God. "Adam, where art thou?" Where was Adam? Where was Adam and Eve when God called out to them? They were hiding out. That's right. They were hiding amongst the trees of the garden. And my goodness, you know, the Bible says that God came walking in the cool of the day. Can you imagine having fellowship with your Creator in the cool of the day, walking with Him, enjoying Him, as the disciples did? He gave them all the trees of the garden, and He said, "Leave that tree of the knowledge of good and evil alone." And they just had to participate. So it proves, too, that Adam and Eve had a free will when they were in the garden. They had a free will to listen to God or not to listen to God. And by the way, somebody would say that God was terrible for putting that one tree in the midst of that garden. Listen, that, you know what that says? That says that we completely ignore all the other trees that God gave to His creation. All the other wonderful things that God gave to His creation in that garden. And all somehow the human flesh can focus on is how terrible it was of God to forbid them to participate in that one tree. But my goodness, Satan had already led a rebellion in heaven, and that knowledge was in the universe, and God said, "There's that knowledge, and you leave that knowledge alone. If you want to have joy and peace and happiness and contentment and fellowship with me, leave that tree alone." But Eve got to looking at that tree, and the devil came to her and said, "Yea, hath God said you should not eat of every tree of the garden?" And she shared with him, and she tried to defend the faith, tried to defend the Word of God. But then he kept calling her attention back, and she'd look at that tree, and she saw that the tree was good for food and a tree to make one wise. What else? There was a third thing, too. And pleasing to the eye. And that's exactly the human flesh's downfall today, is we have this fleshly desire. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We have that, and that draws us away from the Lord Jesus. That makes us, and we're going to see that tonight in Cain too. We want to be self-sufficient, but I can promise you this: you're not self-sufficient. In this world, you'll never get ahead trying to be self-sufficient. It's responsible, certainly, to pay attention to our bills, pay attention to the future, and plan for the future. But to be self-sufficient is something that God doesn't necessarily want for you. He wants you to depend on Him day by day. The Bible says in Genesis 3 that God came walking in the cool of the day. Day by day, God came to visit them and to walk with them and to share with them. He loved them. So that's Genesis chapter 3. We find that in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, before the fall, they were standing in the Shekinah. The Hebrew word is Shekinah, the Shekinah glory of God. They were standing in the light of Christ, and so even though they were naked, they had that clothing of the light of the righteousness of God. Proverbs talks to us about that God clothe us with the light of His righteousness. In the New Testament, we see Jesus on Mount of Transfiguration, and the Bible says that his garments shone like the can't remember, anybody remember exactly what God said about it, but nonetheless it was brilliant. God, the glory, when the glory of God rested upon Jesus Christ, His raiment shone like the sun. So Adam and Eve were not naked in the garden; they were covered with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they disobeyed God, the light went out. They were standing there literally naked, but also spiritually naked too. The Holy Spirit had been jerked right out of them. They were standing there in naked. And what did they do? What was the next set of clothes that they put together? Fig leaves. Yeah, fig leaves. And that's church attendance, spiritually speaking, can be fig leaves to cover up, to try to cover our sin. We come to church and we think coming to church somehow commends us to God, but that's not true. what commends us to God is our relationship to the Lord, to His Son, our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people come to church and they think they're going to get into heaven because they come to church. They tithe and they think, well, you know, one of these days God's going to commend me for all the money that I've given into His work and all of that. And they go out and they visit and they say, oh boy, God's going to pat me on the back. But all of these are fig leaves. Because if you the only open door, the only key to eternal life is your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, Him alone. So the second set of clothes was the fig leaves. The third set of clothes, anybody remember the third set of clothes? Animal skins, the lambs. God said, before God sent them out of the garden, God slayed animals. And He took their skins, and many believe that they were lamb skins, because that's what God required of the Israelites when they came to bring their offering annually to the altar, to the tabernacle. They brought the lamb, the lamb without spot and without blemish. The lamb without spot and without blemish was a picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, before He sent them out of the garden, He gave them coverings of lamb skins or animal skins. There was a blood sacrifice to cover them for when they left the garden. And so we've said all that, and let's look at Genesis chapter 4. They're outside the garden now. God has made a promise to Adam and Eve, and it's in Genesis. It's in we'll come to it. As we begin to look at Genesis chapter 4, though, let me share with this. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." A daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. A daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. His word guides us and helps us to see where the devil is, see where his demons are. And, you know, sometimes we get off the path and we'll start following the wrong path, but we get back to God's Word, and he brings us back on the path. So Psalm 119, verses 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3 says, "Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Now, that's the Old Testament. That's Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second giving of the law. In Exodus chapter 20, you'll see that God gave the Ten Commandments. And then He also gave other requirements, other laws, and other ceremonies that the children of Israel would practice. All of these ceremonies, all of these laws, everything pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, God says, "Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Let me ask you a question. Where did you hear that again? If you're familiar with the Bible, where did you hear that again in the Bible? When Jesus was tempted by the devil, when Jesus was tempted the three times by Satan, as He was coming out of the wilderness, 40 days in the wilderness, He didn't eat anything. He comes out, and the first temptation was, "Turn these stones into bread." But God said, the Lord said, "Man doth not live by bread only." What He was quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And by the way, every quote that He fed back to the devil came from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a wonderful practical application day by day for the living of the Ten Commandments. The book of Deuteronomy, back some time ago, we did a Sunday night. I don't know if it was Sunday night or a Wednesday night, but we did a walk through the whole of the book of Deuteronomy. And it's wonderful. It's a practical application for the Israelites in how to keep the law. Of course, there's the thing. What they realized, and when they were trying to live up to the standards of the law, was what? What was the problem with trying to live up to the standards of the law? They had to keep... Say that again? They couldn't. They had to keep bringing a lamb. They had to keep bringing a lamb for the sacrifice. Where they had failed in the law, they had to bring a lamb for the sacrifice. And that was just a picture of the coming of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John chapter 14, verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Boy, wouldn't that have been wonderful for Adam and Eve to have grabbed hold of that truth so that they'd still be walking in the cool of the day in the peace of the garden. And so, and by the way, we're getting there by and by, soon and very soon, as the Bible, as the song says. Genesis chapter 4, in the opening of this chapter, we see the difference in worship with Cain and Abel. We see the first case of premeditated murder, and we see the characteristics of a society that tries to be self-sufficient, create their own God, and go their own way. And go their own way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity tonight to fellowship in your word. I thank you for these that have come this way, Father. We just rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to your coming, Lord. And we, Father, we know too that by and by as we wait upon your coming, Lord, as we shared this morning, we have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that good news of Jesus. We know, Father, we know where we came from. We know why we're here. We know where we're going because we believe in the Lord Jesus. We believe in your word, and your word tells us all of those things. And so we have that precious light of understanding, Father. And our calling is that while we're waiting on the coming of the Lord Jesus, we're not waiting. We shouldn't be waiting just for naught. We need to be sharing that light with a lost and dying world, a world living in darkness and blinded by the ruler of this world, Satan. Father, help us to be faithful this week to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let others see Jesus in us. Father, there are folks that are so miserable, so lost, so undone without you, Father. And the sad thing is there's no Christian around that's willing to stand up and to share with them the faith of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to be bold this week and to share. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So verse one says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Listen to what Donald Gray Barnhouse says. Donald Gray Barnhouse points out that the Hebrew expression here is, "I have gotten a man from the Lord, even the deliverer." I mean, Eve was so excited about the birth of this son because in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God had made a promise that the seed of the woman would do what to Satan? Crush his head, crush his head. And when that happened, why, they'd be going back into the garden. They'd be going right back into the garden. And so Eve named her first son Cain, acquisition, or here he is. She thought that this was the seed promise of Genesis chapter 3:15. And Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." But Cain was not the seed of the woman, was he? Cain was not the seed of the woman. Cain was the seed of Adam. He was the seed of Adam. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, there was only the seed of the woman. The Holy Spirit came. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and that which was conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And so it was the seed of the woman that really delivered. This is Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to see, and then the second prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is in Genesis chapter 3, the closing verses where God kills two animals and takes their skins and puts them as a covering for Adam and Eve to leave the garden. But Cain was not the seed of the woman, but of Adam the man. And she's not received a deliverer, but she's delivered a murderer. You know, she's going to begin to see what it really means to live in a world where with the knowledge of good and evil. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And verse 3 says, "And in the process of time." When people ask you, where did Cain get his wife? Listen, if you want to know where Cain got his wife, here's the verse. God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful, to multiply, and to replenish the earth. What does multiplication mean? What does multiply mean? 1 plus 1 equals 2. 2 plus 2 equals 4. That's multiplication. That's multiplication. Cain's wife was his own sister. Cain's wife was his own sister. And it came about in the process of time. Time. Adam and Eve had more children. They were doing exactly what God told them to do. In fact, Adam named his wife Eve because he heard God telling Eve, you know, in sorrow you will bear children. Because and the sorrow of bearing children for, and I shared that with the church family, that the sorrow of childbearing is not just in the birth. It's not in the physical pain of the birth, but it's literally in the raising of the child. A woman suffers more in the heart than a man does when she's watching her child grow and enter into life. You know, I mentioned that for me, when I see one of my sons stumble and fall and have to get himself up and get him back on the right path. To me, he's learned a lesson. Now he's better prepared to go on. But to mom literally feels the fall with the son. She hurts. She moans with the son when he's trying to get back up and get back on his path. So there was a thing that God was saying to Eve I can't remember exactly how it escapes me, but in sorrow. She would be bearing children. And Adam's expecting to be struck dead. You know, he's expecting to be struck dead because God said, in the day that you eat thereof, of the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in dying you will surely die. Meaning that he was going to die. But Adam is listening to this condemnation or this judgment of Eve, and he says she's going to bear children, so we're obviously going to live longer. So in the next verse, he says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." By faith, Adam believed what God was telling Eve. And by faith, he took that and he put that into her name, Eve, mother of all living. And so, God's wife Cain's wife was his own sister, and they somebody would say, "Isn't that against the rules? Isn't that against the rules?" Well, God didn't put an end to the process, to this process, until just prior to the children of Israel leaving Mount Sinai and heading for the land of Canaan. God put an end to this marrying within families and marrying sisters and marrying cousins and things like that. He put an end to it just prior to the children of Israel leaving Mount Sinai and coming on their way to the land of Canaan. Leviticus chapter 18, God says, "The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, a daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover." That means you'll not have sexual relations in close relations anymore. So where did Cain get his wife? Question mark? It was his sister. And so verse 3 again, it says, "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." And verse 5 says, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect." You remember what it was that God slayed the lambs, took the coats, put them over the Adam and Eve, sent them out of the garden. It's believed that this was the sacrifice, this was the atonement, this was a practice that they were to practice in bringing an atonement for their sin, that they would bring the blood. But here what Cain does, or it says verse 5, it says, "And Abel he also," or let me go back to verse 3, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect." In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 in the New Testament, The New Testament always shines light on the Old Testament. When we read something in the Old Testament and we don't quite understand how this fits in, I can promise you that somewhere in the New Testament there's some light to shine on the Old Testament, some of the Old Testament experiences and happenings and rituals and so forth. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, the New Testament says, by faith, this is God looks upon the heart. God looked upon the heart of Abel. He looked upon the heart of Cain. And the New Testament says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. There's still that wonderful testimony of what Cain, of what Abel did. Abel brought of the first of his, flock, he brought the fat thereof, the very best he brought, and sacrificed it to the Lord. But Cain over here, he brought of the work of his hands. You know, he brought the work of his hands. And it's believed that he was supposed to bring the sacrifice, the lamb sacrifice. Regardless, Martha says you can't say irregardless. Martha says you can't say irregardless. She says you either say regardless or you don't say anything. But I found it in the dictionary. Irregardless is a word. Irregardless is a word. So, irregardless of whether Cain, people say, well, Cain wasn't told that he was supposed to bring the lamb. It's nowhere recorded in the God knows the heart, and God saw Cain's heart. And when Cain brought this work of his hands, he was saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. And Abel was bringing the lamb that pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus. He didn't know that at that time. But Cain's way of worship wasn't God's way. This bloody sacrifice thing was to Cain unpleasant, distasteful, and offensive. He offered the work of his own hands, the fruit of his own labor. He was seeking to worship God his own way, by his own approach, by his own works, by his own mind and ideas, and by any other approach than that of the blood. And so Cain was jealous of Abel's obedience. Lucifer, you'll remember, Lucifer was jealous of God's righteousness. Cain was jealous of Abel's righteousness. Joseph's brothers were jealous of Joseph's righteousness. And the Jews were jealous of Christ's righteousness. You know, jealousy is a sad thing. You know, God has created each one of us for a particular reason. Each one of us has a God-given characteristic about us. But you know what we do? We go looking at the TV, we go looking at somebody else, and we see, you know, we're looking to fashion ourselves after some other example other than what God has called us to do. God has called us. I want to be myself. I want to be myself. I don't want to be somebody else. You know, I want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be jealous of anybody else. I will praise and I'll thank the Lord for the blessings that other people have. But God takes perfectly good care of me. When the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you, it doesn't mean that I'm going to have all the boats that somebody else has. But I'm not going to criticize them because they've got all these boats. I'm thankful that they've got them. I don't have any place to use a boat. Well, maybe I do. but isn't it, jealousy just robs us of our opportunity to serve Christ as God has called us to serve, each one of us. Each one of us has a wonderful characteristic and gift and presence that God has given to us uniquely. So here Cain's jealous. The Bible says, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. What does that mean? You see the little smiley faces? You know, you see, every time I send out a card to a new visitor, you know, I'll put it's got Pastor Jim, and I'll put Jim, and I'll write a little smiley face on the side, on the card. And the thing is, here, Cain wasn't smiley face. Cain was sad face. His smile had been turned right upside down. And that's what it means when his countenance fell. He was upset, and you could see it on his face. And the Lord said unto Cain, look at how wonderful this is. The Lord speaking to Cain. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Question mark. Examine yourself. Cain, why are you upset? Why are you upset? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? But listen to this warning. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. It is possible to overcome the temptation of sin. But how do we overcome the temptation of sin? We need to have a close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to listen to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that still small voice that guides us away from the pitfalls in our walk to glory. But here, God, isn't it wonderful how God is wooing Adam or Cain? Cain, you're going down the wrong road. Cain, you need to turn around. Cain, examine yourself. What is the problem? When God called out to Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, "Where art thou? Where art thou? Examine yourself. Why are you hiding out in the garden? We walked in the cool of the day yesterday. Why are you hiding in the garden?" So Cain was guilty of false worship. He was guilty of unbelief, and he was guilty of apostasy. But God is merciful, he's compassionate, and he's forgiving. He encourages Cain, "You can overcome. The devil wants you, Cain, but you can resist and be victorious." In James chapter 4, verse 7, James says, the half-brother of Jesus says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and what will the devil do? He'll flee from you." The devil doesn't have all day long. The devil doesn't have all, and the devil can't be everywhere at the same time like the Lord can. The devil gets, I'll tell you what, the devil's going to try. All the devil's concerned about today is Christians. He's not concerned about the lost world. The lost world's lost. He's just concerned about Christians. He's focusing his attention on Christians. He wants to rob them of their testimony. But when he comes to you and you resist him, he's not going to keep pounding at that particular time. He's going to leave. And I like, just like I said this morning, just like the scripture says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So James says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all of thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll do what? Direct thy path." He'll direct thy path. "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. But with the temptation also will make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Do you know that I've heard people say, "I just have so much burden on me. I just feels like I'm just being crushed down. I've got all of these bills. I've got all of these problems in my family. I've got all of this and I've got all of that. And I thought God wasn't going to lay on me any more than I could possibly handle." And you know what the answer to that is? God doesn't lay on you half as much as you bring on yourself. He doesn't bring on you half as much as you bring on yourself. A person's up to their eyeballs in debt, I can tell you this, if they'll turn to the Lord Jesus, cast that care on the Lord Jesus, God's not going to wipe away the debt, but he's going to help you. I believe with all my heart, I've experienced it in my own life, that God's going to help you make those bills. You're probably going to have to sacrifice here, you might have to sacrifice there, but God's going to provide you with all of your needs, not your wants, but your needs. So God says, "And with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Now the sin has been committed. God's loving and compassionate chastisement has been provided, but what does Cain do? Verse 8 says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Now, this is not the first killing in the Bible. It's the first premeditated murder in the Bible. The first killing in the Bible took place where? In Genesis chapter 3, when God killed the lamb to cover the to provide the covering, the appropriate covering for Adam and Eve. God killed. The first killing took place in Genesis chapter 3, but the first premeditated murder was committed by Cain. God didn't want this. Adam and Eve didn't want this. And boy, I bet they wish they had decided that God's word had kept, heeded God's word and kept their estate in the wonderful, beautiful, peaceful Garden of Eden. This is strange territory for them. Verse 9 says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother?" Now God knew exactly where Abel was. Now listen to how arrogant Cain is. And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" What is the answer to that for the Christian today? It's exactly right. Yes. Yes. Had a family the other day called me and said their lights had been cut off. And asked me if we could help them. I picked up the phone and I called the deacons. And you know, every one of those deacons said, absolutely, absolutely. You know, I need to get the approval of the board to be able to provide a benevolent gift. And these folks have been down, have been down before, but I was so thankful that every one of the deacons I called said, yes, absolutely, absolutely. They're in need. We want to do this. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. In fact, Jesus Christ said, if we give something to a brother, we should give it with what kind of an attitude? Cheerful attitude, and also not expecting to receive it back. You know, the brother, if he's a brother, he's going to make sure that you get it back. But whether you get it back or not, it was God blessed you with the opportunity to give it, to provide it. Even if you had to go and sacrifice, God blesses the gift and the giver. So God says in verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Isn't this insolent? Isn't this disrespect? This attitude toward God exists today. This attitude toward God exists today. Verse 10 says, "And God said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." You know, there are people that believe, there are people in prison today for murder. Still, you know, and they may be guilty of the murder. I don't know if they're in prison, you know, you assume that they're guilty of the murder, but they keep crying out that they're not guilty, they're not guilty, they're not guilty. But you know, one of these days, if they are guilty, the saddest thing is that they refuse to acknowledge their sin, first to society, but second to the Lord. Because what society does to you is nowhere near the eternal judgment that God can bring to you. Numbers 32, verse 23 says, "You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." My wife and I came home from someplace, I don't know where we, but it was early morning, it was a school day, and we came home and we drove up, parked next to her car, and on the back of her car were these school books. And they were Josh's school books. And so we took the books in, and about 30 minutes later, here comes Josh in, and he was tired of hiding out in the woods. He didn't want to go to school that day. He was tired of hiding out in the woods. And he thought that we wouldn't know that. But he just left his books sitting on the back of the car. Be sure your sin. God is going to expose your sin. People think that they're going to get away with it. You know, I've got away with that. I've got away with that. But by and by, the New Testament, Jesus says, what you do in the darkness is going to be shouted from the rooftops one of these days. Who's the gentleman that's been in prison for years and years and years for Jeffrey McDonald? Bless his heart, he keeps coming back and coming back and coming. He's in the news today. Coming back and coming back. You know, one of these days, we're going to know the truth. We're going to know the truth. Isaiah 29:15 says, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knows it? Who knoweth us?" One of these days, every sin that was ever planted deeply away from the seeing eye will be exposed to the world unless it be brought to the Lord in repentance. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." And the New Testament, 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means that it doesn't say some unrighteousness. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a clean slate. That's a clean slate. The scripture said, and also in John it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ, Greek says, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. As we're fellowshipping here tonight, as I've shared before in the past, we get up from here, God is cleansing us from all sin. Cleansing us from all sin. We're fellowshipping together. But we need to walk in the light. What is the light? It's truth. It's truth. Be truthful. Walk in the truth. Verse 11, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear." Now let me tell you this. Here Cain is going out from the face of God. He's going out from the face of God. Adam and Eve, even though they were outside the garden, were not out from the face of God. They were obedient to God. They were bringing their sacrifices. They were worshiping the God and looking forward to soon having that child that would bring them back into the garden. But here Cain has completely disregarded God's compassion, his mercy, his avenue, his approach to coming out from under this sin, and he just threw all of that away and committed the sin. And it says, "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto to thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear." You know, in Genesis chapter, Luke chapter 16, God talks about the rich man and Lazarus that died. Both of them died at the same time. The rich man, you know, he'd go out the door every day. Lazarus was sitting there with boils and sores and the dogs licking his wounds. And this rich man would go out the door and he'd step over Lazarus and he'd go on to work and he'd come back in the evening and he'd have to step over Lazarus again. You know, you can hear the conversation in the house. Somebody needs to get that bum off of my pathway out there. I'm getting tired of walking over him. But they both died. And the interesting thing is that that Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling this story. It's some people call it a parable, but in a parable, nowhere in any parables where it says it's a parable does God mention anybody by name. But he mentions Lazarus. He says Lazarus, and the Bible says that God knows his own, and knows his sheep, and he calls them what? By name. By name. So the rich man was identified by what he loved. Riches, riches, riches. He had an opportunity. The Bible says if we give even our brother in the name of the Lord, and then even in the name of his disciple, a cool drink of water, will not lose our reward. So here God is bringing every day Lazarus, I believe, You know, the scripture says somebody brought him every day and laid him at this rich man's gate. And all this rich man had to do, the scripture says that Lazarus desired the crumbs of the rich man's table. And some folks say, well, you know, the rich man was giving him the crumbs. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that he gave him the crumbs. If he gave him the crumbs, Lazarus probably wouldn't have died. He'd have recovered. But he didn't even give him the crumbs. He just walked out, walked over him every day. Newspaper on the... And they both died at the same time. They both died at the same time. And the Bible says that Lazarus... God says, the Lord Jesus says, that the angels came and picked up Lazarus and carried him into the Abraham's bosom, a place of rest and peace. And it says the rich man... in hell raised up his eyes and was in torment. So here, Cain says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Let me tell you something. He don't know the half of it. He doesn't know the half of it. Because if he dies without ever making a commitment, ever rededicating his heart to God, that's exactly when he dies, he will go instantly into an eternal torment. That's not Jim Bogle. That's not John or Chris or anybody. That's Jesus Christ said that's exactly what happens. People say, well, when I die, I'll plead my case to God. I'll tell you what, if you never make your commitment to Christ Jesus before you died, you won't see Jesus for thousands of years. It's so sad. When in fact, once you leave this world, if you know Christ, you're instantly in the presence of Him. So Cain says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day. Now, let me tell you something. That's the sad thing. Here Cain is saying, you have done this to me. Is that true? You've done this to me, God. You've done this to me. That's like Adam when God came to Adam, where art thou? And he said, why are you? And he said, you know, the woman that you gave me. Adam said that. The woman that you gave me. You'd have given me a better woman, I wouldn't be in this situation. Well, that's a lie. It says, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that finds me shall slay me. A wonderful soul, lost and miserable, always looking over a wandering soul. Lost and miserable, always looking over his shoulder. Cain's punishment is equivalent to being cast into outer darkness, spiritual darkness, a place of unsettled souls. Cain's afraid. Without God's protection, he's liable to run into others just like him. Just like him. Boy, just think about that, ending up in hell for all eternity with people who are just as rebellious as you are. And you may not be a rebellious person at all, but I can tell you this, if you miss Jesus Christ, if you miss Jesus Christ and His gift of eternal life, you will be down with those people for all eternity. Same motley crew. When we leave the Word of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we walk out from under that wonderful canopy of God's care and protection. Many of us today are wandering outside the umbrella of divine protection. We're restless and anxious and nervous and depressed. We look for some relief in the worship of other gods, alcohol, drugs, sex, money, and all kinds of other fleshly entertainment. But we'll never find satisfaction and peace in this world. And our soul will never find rest until we find true peace and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's I say it all the time, but that's what every one of us wants. We want that rest. We want that rest, spiritual rest, physical rest. And by and by, it'll come to pass. Whatever our burden, I wrote this in an invitation because I'm coming to a close. But whatever you're heavy laden with today, whatever you might be wearied about or exhausted and despairing about today, Is it work, or are you overburdened there? Is it worldliness and carnality, fleshly pleasure? Is it some specific sin and the power it has over you? Is it money and material possessions? Is it rituals and traditions of religion? Are we in Christ Jesus or just playing religion? This is the most miserable life a human being can ever live, and it's a lonely place to be. There are many people who profess to be Christians who are just living a lie because they've never really opened their heart up and gave it to Christ. They never have really opened. And that's such a miserable thing to try to play being a Christian. When you can open your heart and give it to the Lord Jesus, and you'll be home free. I mean, you, spiritually speaking, you will be, let the Lord control you, and you'll have that peace. You'll have that comfort and that assurance. Cain has left the